right. While the deacons finish up the reverse offering there, we have a special welcome to make this morning as well. And so I'd like to invite Rainey Bano Nazarian down. Bano Nazarian family, Rainey and Rafi and their two sons, came to us from Syria as refugees. Man, is it a year and a half ago, probably? And now Rainey's family has also come to Canada. And so it's been a wonderful family reunion. They're here with us today. So she said, oh, well, here's my mom. She's mentioned her name. She said, here's my dad, mentioned his name. Here's my brother, and mentioned his name. And I have no idea what she said. So she's going to introduce her mom and dad and her brother to us. I want you to hear the names. You might not remember them either, but we just want to extend a warm welcome to them, and I want you to know who they are. So Thanks for coming up.
Okay. Good morning, New Life Church. Thank you for saving our lives. Thank you for saving our parents' lives. Thank you for everything. Thank you for everything for you are. We are so blessed because we have New Life Church in our lives. Thank you. So my mom name is Maral. My father name is Sako. And my brother name is Harut.
Okay, there they are. Welcome.
Thank you. God bless all of you. Thank you.
All right, thanks. Awesome. All right. Well, this morning we are beginning a new series of messages as well, and so we're also beginning a new semester. I invite you to participate that in your small groups or join a small group or make a small group, and we're also publishing, once again, the New Life Link, which will connect the sermons with some discussion, and those can be downloaded from our website or sent to you through along with the encourager as well. So for the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at biblical justice, what that means for us, and try to apply that into our lives through various issues. But let me start this morning then. This morning's is kind of an introductory message to say, so what are we exactly talking about? And we're going to focus on a minor prophet in the Old Testament called Amos this morning. But let me start with a quote from well-known C.S. Lewis in The Problem of Pain, a book that he wrote, just a little volume. He said this: prostitutes are in no danger of finding their present life so satisfactory that they cannot turn to God. And then he adds, the proud, the avaricious, those are people greedy for wealth, the proud, the avaricious, the self-righteous are in that danger. So what C.S. Lewis is pointing to towards is the fact that sometimes people who think themselves that they have it all together, that they're doing everything right, are in the biggest danger of rejecting God himself. That's the danger. And the prophet Amos in the Old Testament points to that very thing also in this passage that we're going to focus on this morning. Let me begin. He says this. Amos, by the way, was a farmer. And so as you hear these words that he's speaking, I suspect that farmers weren't terribly respected in that day. Certainly not in the sense of being respected for their religious talk. And yet Amos, being a farmer, acts like a prophet and speaks to the people and says some pretty harsh stuff that I think upon first hearing Amos, the people probably thought, forget about him. Don't even listen to him. And yet, Amos is the one that makes it into scripture of all things. He begins this way. He says, "Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord." The day of the Lord was the basic expectation that every good Hebrew person held on to. It was the expectation that a Messiah would come one day and save the people of God from all of their enemies, that God would somehow miraculously just dismiss all of Israel's enemies and establish Israel once and for all as the mighty kingdom over all the earth. That's the day of the Lord. It was the day of salvation. "Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord," Amos says. "Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It'll be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear." A little comedy there, I think, right? Can you? I mean, you've got to imagine that, right? Being chased by a lion, finally you escape the lion, and you're thinking, "Oh, great." And all of a sudden, right in front of your face is a bear. "It'll be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear, as though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall," just to kind of, "as though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light, pitch dark without a ray of brightness?" Longing for the day of the Lord. That's Amos's phrase for all of the personal piety and all of the morality, all of the good behavior, all of the "I'm a pretty good person" impressions that people expect would save them. For us, it'd be all of the good habits of going to church, reading your Bible, tithing, listening to Christian music, all of those good things. But somehow they so easily turn into self-righteousness. By those things, we expect, that's what's going to save us. And reading Amos, we have to come to terms with what Richard Stearns is the president of World Vision. He wrote a book, and it's called The Hole in Our Gospel. And this is how he describes it. This is the hole in your gospel. If your personal faith in Christ has no positive outward expression, then your faith has a hole in it. And he goes on to explain, look, he says, being a Christian requires much more than just having a personal and transforming relationship with God. It also entails a public and transforming relationship with the world. It's been mentioned a couple of times now, our vision statement. Our vision statement reflects exactly that thing. We talk about having a changed life, but more than having a changed life, it's not just a matter of me and Jesus and, hey, we're good together. It's also a matter of developing a diverse community. It's also a matter of having a gospel impact into the whole world, because the gospel speaks to the whole world. In other words, if you think you're a Christian because you believe Jesus died for your sins and now you're going to heaven, because you keep going to church and you behave nicely and people think well of you, then you have a hole in your gospel. And Amos would say, you are in danger. What kind of danger? How bad a danger? Do you think it's any kind of danger that you should be alarmed about? Well, God says through Amos, as we carry on in chapter 5, I hate, imagine that. Imagine God coming to you and saying, look, things aren't good with you. I hate, I despise your religious festivals, your assemblies. They're a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I won't accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I'll have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. That's not very nice language. It's probably some of the harshest language that we hear coming from the mouth of God himself in all of Scripture. I mean, sometimes we read that scripture and we're like, wow, that's the Bible, and, you know, we kind of tame it down. But God's essentially saying, I hate your gatherings. They're dumb. They have no meaning for me. Your meetings, they stink. What you do, quote unquote, for me means nothing to me, God says. Oh, and by the way, your singing, it sucks. God speaking that to us, it's not very nice. But the truth is, God will judge us for the hole in our gospel. We think we're awesome Christians when we pray and when we can do church well. But instead, Amos is calling us to attention, to pay attention to how well we can display the power of the gospel, not only in this place, not only among each other, but to transform not just individual lives, but whole communities and all of creation, in fact. When we hear the harsh judgment of God, when you hear this, you go, well, I don't know, maybe Pastor Nathan's making that up. Maybe that's not really what it's meant to say. And I think our reaction is critical. When we hear God speaking judgment to us, we have to be careful that we don't immediately enter into self-pity, because then we're just going to feel sorry for ourselves and give up and go, well, I guess I can't do anything then. Nor is it a matter of defensiveness, because then you're just going to end up arguing against God. And I've done that way too many times, and you'll lose every time. Instead, it's a matter of turning to God with humility and in repentance and saying, God, show me where I am wrong. God, show me where I am too arrogant. God, show me where I'm relying entirely on myself instead of entirely on you. That business of humility has everything to do with seeking justice in our world. Amos is one of the probably the most well-known calls to justice in Scripture. Another great well-known call to justice is in Micah 6, verse 8, which we hear at least once a year because it's our Girls Club Gems theme. Micah 6, verse 8. What does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love mercy. And then he adds, and to walk humbly with your God. Being humble and seeking justice go hand in hand. Because otherwise, we either forget about God or we forget about our neighbor. And as Christians, some of us longtime Christians, the danger may well be for us the greatest. In his book, Ken Weitzma, I've got it there. It's a great book. You might want to pick it up. Pursuing Justice, it's called. And in his book, Ken Weitzma gives us two examples of the kind of judgment that God makes that might be somewhat surprising to us, because we otherwise think of God judging maybe our individual moral behaviors. But so often it goes far beyond that. Being a good Christian is much more than just our own personal piety of just getting along with God. And so he gives, in the first place, he gives this example. He says, you know the story of King David when he sees Bathsheba bathing out on the roof there. She's naked. And it casts David into just a sea of sin. First of all, the adultery. And then all of the lies and the conniving. And then, of course, Uriah's murder. He kills Bathsheba's husband to cover up what he's done, because now Bathsheba's pregnant, so now he's got to straighten this out. And so he tries to take control of the situation. And we look at David's sin and we say, oh yeah, he went wrong there, he went wrong there, he went wrong there, he went wrong there. And we look at the individual moral behaviors and we go, wow, David really messed up. He's got to be punished for those things. And then the prophet Nathan comes to him, and the prophet Nathan tells him a story and says, there's a poor farmer, and he has one sheep. And there's a rich farmer, and the rich farmer's going to have a party. And so he goes over to the poor farmer. The rich farmer has like dozens of sheep, probably hundreds of sheep. And he goes over to the poor farmer and he says, hey, I'm going to have a party. I need your sheep. And he takes the sheep from the poor farmer and kills it and uses it for his own party. And David gets outrageously mad and says, that man ought to be killed. Because David recognizes, and Nathan's point is, that what's wrong in that situation is the abuse of power. It's a justice issue. It's not so much to do with David's individual immorality, but it has to do with David's respect for the world and for neighbors. And so when David recognizes that in this story, then Nathan says, and you are that man. It's an issue of justice. In the New Testament, the Pharisees were judged by Jesus. He calls them snakes, he calls them hypocrites, and he calls them whitewashed tombs. And we go, oh, way to go, Jesus. Yeah, I didn't like those Pharisees either. But he calls them that because even though they do all the very things that we do, they loved God, they went to church, they gave to charity, they prayed. Even so, they were only about the purity of their own religion. They were only about impressing God with how pure they were and how good they were at performing all of these religious duties. Way back in Amos, God said, I hate your religious duties. And so Weitzma concludes, we're often one step away from becoming those Pharisees when we care more about the way we do church than the way we love others. We're one step away from being a Pharisee when we care more about avoiding the bad morality than doing the good for someone else's well-being. So this morning, quite frankly, we need to hear the judgment of God upon our lives when we're pretty impressed with ourselves because, well, we're pretty good. And Amos calls us to humility and to repentance. Indeed, this passage in Amos is probably one of the biggest calls in the Bible for prioritizing our neighbor's well-being. Amos points to the danger that people are in. Then he declares a judgment on their self-indulgence and their self-righteousness. And then he calls for establishing God's Shalom. We hear it in this text as we carry on. Amos chapter 5, verse 24. The greatest call to justice probably in all of Scripture. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. And Amos isn't talking just about establishing a good court system. That's not what he means by justice so much. We tend to use that word for, you know, somebody does something bad and we have a system of justice in order for that person to make retribution. But Amos is talking about something much bigger. He uses the word justice and righteousness together. And in Hebrew language, those two words were always paired together to give this broad meaning to the word justice. Justice leans towards doing what's fair. It leans towards the rule of law, but then righteousness, paired along with that word, is more than just righteous behavior. We think of righteousness in terms of doing right things. But in Hebrew, the term righteousness means right relationship with God and with your neighbors. It's a loaded term. And so we get this broad concept when we hear Amos using those words, let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. And what Amos is talking about is the sheer well-being of everybody on planet Earth, including all of creation as well, so that together we are living towards the well-being that God intends for all people and all creation. That's justice. When our lives are oriented towards God's shalom. Jesus uses the term righteousness to characterize God's kingdom in Matthew 6 when he's preaching the Sermon on the Mount. And he advises against worrying about taking care of yourself. Remember, he goes into this business of, you know, why should you worry about what you wear? Doesn't the Father in heaven clothe the flowers of the field? And they look beautiful, so he's gonna take care of you too. And the birds in the air, they don't have to worry about what they're going to eat. God will provide for them, so why should you worry about what you're going to eat? And then he says this. Jesus says, instead of worrying about taking care of yourself, seek first God's kingdom. And then he uses the word, and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first God's kingdom. Seek first God's shalom and his righteousness. That's not just a matter of make sure you do the right things. It's a matter of saying, seek first of all, right relationship with God and your neighbors. That's the aim of our lives. That's Jesus's call. That's Amos's call. To aim our lives towards that kind of justice. So here's what I'd like us to keep in mind as we move through this series for the next couple of weeks. A definition of justice that we'll be working with in this series might be something like this. Being in right relationship with God and our neighbor so that all people and all creation can flourish and thrive as God intends. That ought to be the aim of our lives. That is intricately involved in the very essence of the gospel. The essence of the gospel is not simply to get us to heaven. The essence of the gospel is to be made right with God so that we can live our lives in connection with his purposes. Being in right relation with God and our neighbor so that all people and all creation can flourish and thrive as God intends. And so the next several weeks are going to be an invitation to examine our relationship with God and with our neighbors. And at times, perhaps, we'll recognize that we care more about our right behaviors than our neighbors' trouble. At other times, we might realize that we're so busy tending to others' needs, we forget our need for God. The two go together. As someone said, are we focusing on righteousness and justice, or are we focusing on just us? So I'd like to lead you in a blessing. I want to read through it. It's going to be up on the screen as well. I want you to become familiar with this. These are words that perhaps are as startling as the words spoken in Amos chapter 5. But I want this to be our prayer as well. It goes like this. It's a Benedictine or a Franciscan benediction. May God bless us with discomfort at easy answers, half-truths, and superficial relationships so that we may live deep within our hearts. May God bless us with anger at injustice and oppression and exploitation of people so that we may work for justice and freedom and peace. May God bless us with tears to shed for those who suffer from pain, rejection, starvation, and war, so that we may reach out our hands to comfort them and turn their pain into joy. And may God bless us with enough foolishness to believe that we can make a difference in this world so that we can do what others claim cannot be done. Amen? Amen. I want to lead you in a prayer for God to make that real in our lives, and I'm fully aware that what we're inviting God to do is make us uncomfortable. We're inviting God to make us angry at the things that make Him angry. We're inviting God to make us cry over the wrongs of this world. Those probably aren't the usual things that we pray for. We're used to praying to God for nice things. We're used to filling our prayers with nice language. But in a call to justice, we need to hear some of the pain. We need to hear some of the brokenness. We need to hear some of the harshness from God Himself so that we repent of our self-righteousness, so that we repent of our self-centeredness and begin to imagine the world as God imagines it. So let's pray together. Almighty God, we confess week after week your greatness, your might, your holiness, your beauty, your wonder, your magnificence. Mighty God, reveal to us your passion for the world and for the people that you have created, all people. And God, open our eyes to see the ways in which our view, our perspectives, our ambitions aren't anything of what you imagine. God, we confess before you our own selfishness. We confess before you, God, that sometimes we care more about our own comfort than the misery that so many people bear in faraway places that are easily forgotten by us. So God, we come to you this morning in humbleness. Teach us to know what it means to walk with you as we move through our lives and as we move through our neighborhoods and as we move through our world. And as the saying goes, God, break our hearts for the things that break yours. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.